with the sermon. Go back with a little bit of recollection on what we went through in our past. Some might be new a little bit to this, but many of us here have been around in the church for quite a long time and have a heritage that was built on a lot of great memories. Some very difficult times. I thought the sermonette was appropriate on that because we've gone through so many things. Now I took out the bookmark. It was back in the book of Micah when Mr. Giddens went back to that, the chapter before that was talking about Israel's sins and how it became then like it is today. The truth is being exchanged for a lie. There's a lot of hatred. We can see that it's getting worse, but once again, it's really nothing new. We've been used to so much peace and a way of doing things in this country that we've pretty much taken for granted sometimes. I know Senator Marco Rubio got up the other day and mentioned before the Congress that it used to be that you would be on opposite sides of the aisle, but you could take a topic and you could agree to disagree on it. There might be something like, I don't see it your way, I hear what you're saying, but I don't see it that way. He mentioned that now it's coming to the point where other countries are. If you've seen some of those before, where there actually be fights and fisticuffs that occur within the leadership of these countries. And he says we're getting really close to that point right now. There's a lot of hatred out there. There's a lot of vile venom that's being sent out there. And I think for those that have ears to see, we can see what's happening there, and it's not getting better. Our country is divided, and it's continuing to get worse. On the good side, I know our Vice President Pence had mentioned in the CPAC meetings that he went back to the scripture, where it said, if my people who call upon my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my ways, then I'll heal their land. We've got a land that needs healing spiritually and physically as well. When we see some of the things that we eat, I was thinking, you know, we could use more fish, and you have to be careful on where you get your fish from now. We've got a beautiful Cumberland Lake that you can't eat the fish out of because of the high mercury content. So our land is being poisoned, and we see this not really getting much better. It's getting worse. But we can pray collectively as God's people for God to turn this around and for people to pour out their hearts to God. And maybe in our time, there may be some recovery, as happened in the time of Israel as well. There were times when it recovered partway, unless you got a king like Josiah or someone else in who really went for it. But there were times where they did turn around and God did have mercy on them and hear them. So we can sure be praying about this as well. But a little quiz today. If you remember, there was a statement of belief that was carved in stone, what was in probably one of the most prestigious houses in Pasadena at the time. It was called Ambassador Hall. And right on the corner were the words, "The Word of God is." Do you remember how that was completed? Many know here today, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. That still exists, and that still is true. I actually believe that that hall is still standing. There have been some of the buildings over there in that square of Pasadena that have been torn down. I think Fine Arts has been torn down. And I actually Google mapped it for my father-in-law. He was out there when those buildings were just beginning to be built. And he talked about a road that kind of went between right through the property. And when I was there, that road was no longer there. But if you were there when it first started, you would kind of be amazed at what transpired and what transformed as the years went on. Pretty much it seemed almost like, wow, we actually got that place. And so I went down to Google Maps and actually took him for a ride on the road. You can ride on the streets, and then you can turn it towards some of the buildings that are there and see what's still there. My attitudes changed over the years on that. I used to be pretty angry about some of the stuff. I said that was mine. When you consider forgiveness and things of that, I was mad at people that didn't believe the way I did. But I realize now that God used it for a lesson. I look at it totally different now, that God is such a merciful God, but I still look at it with wonderment. In fact, as I went along, I said, "Dad, did you see this?" And he was kind of amazed at what he could see, brought back some memories for him as well. But you would travel along Green Street there, and if you traveled on Green Street, I think, I'm not sure what direction that would be, if it was south, but where it connected with Orange Grove, the Rose Parade used to go along there. And so I remember a couple of the times, both the years that I were there, I was able to participate in one of the functions of the Rose Bowl. But I remember the one time I was there, I was on security, campus security, from about midnight till about 6 in the morning. And then I took over doing a fundraiser. I was selling Fujifilm during the day. So by the time it got into late afternoon, someone had actually offered me tickets to the Rose Bowl game, and I was too exhausted to go see it. So what I did is I went back to the dorm that I stayed in, which is really a $30 million mansion today. I went up to the second floor to where my dorm is, and you could go out to an outside door where you had a level there that was outside a patio, and it had like a turf grass that was out there. So what I did is I just put a blanket down, and I laid in the sun when the Rose Bowl was taking place somewhere. I think it was in January at that time, which it still is around today. But here it was back at my home in Detroit, there was a blizzard. And I was laying in the sun in Pasadena in about 80 degrees in a $30 million mansion. So I recall some really good memories of the past, and it brings back some smiles to me in a different way that I've seen it before. But I remember those. I remember that emblem that was there etched into that foundation of that building. How many remember today also the college motto? Does anybody remember the college motto? It was recapture what? Do you remember? Recapture true values. You know, all those things we're still doing today. We lost the buildings, we lost the property, but we retain the most important things because we're still doing that today, recapturing true values. You know, there are numerous scriptures and examples that record the need for the people of God to recall and to remember. And many times we'll do that as we get together. We'll recall some histories maybe on where we came from. Gary Johnson did that with me as he was sitting in his cell some years ago. Some disgruntled inmate threw out all these booklets outside of his cell. And Gary reached in and he grabbed some of those booklets and read them, and he's a member of God's church today as a result of it. Maybe you can remember yours. I don't remember totally how we received the truth except it was our neighbor who brought over Plain Truth magazines, and they were watching the telecast at the time. Why they never came into the church, we did. And so Mom and I were the ones in my family that were baptized as a result of the neighbor sharing the truth today. We're trying to still put out that message. It's in a different way. But not everybody is listening. Not everybody is receiving at this point. Some are still being called. It seems fewer than before. But it will be in the future that I believe God will have those people to recall back to memory some of the things that we've seen. But God has us go back to certain scriptures, such as in Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy 5, where we can see those 10 commandments that are listed. The 1/4 commandment that says, Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He saw the need for us to recall and to remember that because it's so easily forgotten. The Bible is filled with these examples and exhortations and reminders to capture and to recapture the goodness, the joy, the abundance, and the true values in life, no matter what we may be going through. As we get older, it gets more difficult because there might be a little bit more pain, a little bit more trials that we've had to get over, but yet God still has that same thing in mind for us. Let's go over to John chapter 10 and see here. In John chapter 10, what God wants for us, even today, even despite the things that seem to be so negative that are occurring. I know many of us have talked about how we have to be cautious in how much of the news that we soak in on a day-to-day basis, because so much of it's negative. So we have to be cautious of that and put in some happy things into our life. In John chapter 10 here, beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And this is good pasture. This is good nourishment. But he said, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Not less, because we feel that we're in the church and we're going to be exposed to more tribulation. We can look back and see all the things that we've gone through throughout the church and throughout our lives and still smile because we know that God was guiding it. And there are so many things that we've learned through the travels that we've had in our own personal lives. But something can be missing from the lives even of God's people that makes the fight toward the kingdom of God much more difficult than God even intends it to be. The missing and critical ingredient in that mixture of life can be summed up maybe in this way: zeal or passion. I reflect on that sometimes when I saw something of passion, when I remember breaking our fast after the Day of Atonement. You probably have all seen this, but specifically one woman, as she took the first sip of her water and the first taste of the morsel of her food, as I watched her face, you could see that just summed up in that way. You know, it reminds me of a cartoon dog. I try to remember what his name was, but since you've got these phones and things like that, I can just say, who's the cartoon dog that loved biscuits? Boom, it brings it up. I believe because it wasn't until last week where I looked that up, I think his name was Snuffles. But it was an old Hanna-Barbera cartoon that went along with the Quick Draw McGraw series, if you remember that. Some of those cartoons, those guys really had senses of imagination. But this one dog, if you would give him the bone, he would just hug himself and go, and just go up in the air and then kind of go, as he settled back down to the ground. When I saw that woman eat that, I saw the passion that was in her face. It was like, oh, this is so good. Or taking that first drink of water, as many of you have felt after you broke that fast. Oh, this is so good. Why don't I do this more all the time? So I could actually take a drink of water and feel that way. The passion that comes out of you. When you go back to your calling in life, can you remember how you felt about God's way? Was it like that? Did you have the Snuffles moment? Because sometimes that's missing in our life and it needs to be there once again. It's almost like, if you want to put it this way, do you remember the first time that you dated maybe your wife-to-be? Maybe it was actually someone else. The way that would be when the woman said, yes, I'll go on a date with you. Or if you're courting and the first time that you grabbed your spouse's hand, and the tingling feeling, oh, wow, this is great, how that felt, and how sometimes that can start missing in your life unless you keep up and encourage that and promote that. I put it this way, almost to the point where, well, I didn't think that my wife would reject me, but I remember asking her to marry me. And what that was almost like a daze and a moment up there in the mountains, in San Bernardino Mountains. And you're asking for her hand in marriage. I was actually asking for the entire body, not just her hand. But I remember looking back in the Pasadena Auditorium, and I saw her dad about four rows back. And I was going to ask him if it was okay to marry her. And as I just about was going to get it out, he goes, it's okay. And I just said, what? How did he know I was going to ask him that? Then I started thinking that something was maybe wrong. That it was maybe, I don't know if I should be doing this, if he's saying yes before I even ask him. Well, how be it, when you remember those times where things just are starting like that in the way that it really feels, it's a really good memory to talk about and to remember some of those wonderful times in our life, and there's still many good times ahead of us as well. That passion, though, is defined as a strong emotion or a strong, what's called enthusiasm. And for those that remember going through the word like that, the entheos is God in you. That's where the reality of that can come from, that we can really have this passion for God and for life all of our lives, because we all have our down moments as well, and I hate the down times, but we simply are going to get those. In fact, I almost hesitate to talk about it because it's like, I'm going to talk about this, then I'm probably head towards one, and I don't like those. It feels like you get the spiritual wind knocked out of you, and we have those times when we're down. And I can't measure those, but I know those times that I've been down when I've told my wife I'm not singing, I'm not telling jokes, I'm not smiling, something is wrong, and I need to climb out of this. And there's a time when you go through that, maybe you up your prayer life and you ask God to stir a spirit up within you. I remember times where I've come out of that, and I can't identify the dates or the times, but I just will go, all of a sudden I'll go, wow, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm smiling, I'm whistling again. Maybe the problem has never gone away. Maybe it's still there, but you're still looking at it in a total different way. Christ never said that things were always going to be okay, but that we could have a whole different perspective and attitude to it, that we can continue to live life abundantly. You know, he himself had that passion for us, that it's a scripture that normally you would see before. I've not seen it recently, but in your end zones, as you would see the extra points or touchdowns kicked, you would always see John 3:16 back there, wouldn't you? It says, for God, this was God's passion for us. In fact, that was what the movie was called, The Passion, if you remember. God so loved us that he gave his only son, who never had died before, had always existed, but was so passionate for having us to be a part of his family that he gave up his son, that his son actually died and took the beating on for us. This is what we're looking for and looking at toward the, toward as we approach the Passover season. Today I've got 6 points. Andrew gave 2 or 3 today, so I thought, well, I'd follow up with a 6 and just leave the 1 to your imagination if you want 10 of them. But the first one is rekindling. This is what I like to do, is rekindle our passion as we approach the Passover season. Do you remember we used to say as God's people, as we came into this Passover season, is when the trials used to come upon us? I do remember that. It seemed like the trials would kick up just before Passover. And I'm pretty certain that all of you have got a different feeling on that now. You would tell me, it's not just before Passover now. It's like year round. It's not just waiting till Passover. You realize that the more that you see what we go through. But we're still expected to maintain this happiness and joy, which is a reflection of God in us. Here's what you can do on the first point. Remember your calling. Talk about these, and this is why I like to have a little more get-togethers and talks, as I know we have the fellowship with each other, to say, do you remember your calling? And as Gary explained to me his, and I can share to him mine as well, what it was like when I was first called. So interesting as you hear this radio program that's taking place that just changes your complete life. But 1 Peter 2, let's go over here first, because it reflects on who we are, remembering our calling and who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, one of my favorites, and I've gone to here quite a few times, but it is important to understand who we are. 1 Peter chapter 2, over here beginning in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. Here it says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And that's what it says who we are. I know some people have said, you know, you think you're better than anyone else. I said, this is what God has called us. Yes, this is who I am. When I was back in Detroit and I went to high school, I was a Cavalier. That's who I was. I wasn't a Shorian and I wasn't a Husky. Those were the two neighboring high schools that were near me. I was a Cavalier, a South Lake Cavalier. Still remember it. South Lake, we're proud of you and your Cavaliers. That's who you were. And you took pride in your high school. In fact, in those days, sometimes you'd get together with some of the other high schools. There'd be some fist fights there just because you were of a different high school. So that's how silly that it gets at times. But now we come to a different time period. We are identifying with who we are. That also says of it becomes something that we need to do. Here it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Sometimes the trouble is, though, and I realize this, and maybe we can try our best to convey this to our children, is I'm a first generation. My wife is a second generation. I do see a major difference here because of what I came out of. For about 14 years, I was keeping this whole thing much differently. I'll go into that in a little bit, but anyway, this is what it says here. Proclaiming his virtues, who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people of God, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Over in Matthew chapter 5, let's see what it says here. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. Here it says once again of us, you are the salt of the earth. And salt, we know, gives that enhanced flavor to something. But it goes to show, if the salt loses its flavor, then what good is it? You know, you can go on in the church for years, then you can start to just fizzle. And something happens to where it just doesn't have the zip and zeal anymore for whatever reason. And it's nothing new because it's always occurred. It's always happened in history where even the children of Israel were called. They were the ones that came out of Egypt with a high hand, zealous and passionate. But that didn't last very long, did it? You know, some of us may be expected, as I did, because when I came into God's church at about 13 or 14 years old, I thought this was supposed to be a perfect church. That was really my mindset, and it really threw me when I found out that the people just had flaws like anybody else did. And then when I took a look in the mirror, I didn't like what I saw either. And it caused me to stop coming for a while. It didn't take very long, thankfully, because reality set back in. And once I decided, Mom, I think I'm going to start coming back to church. I never actually recorded how she felt, but I know if it was one of my children, do you know the happiness that must have been there? And Mom did a really good job at it. She never bothered me. It was all of my own accord. Just one day I just said, you know, I've had enough of this other life. It doesn't produce the happiness that they advertise. And I want something different, a little taste that I had been given before. So when I came back into God's church, it was never looked back again. It was with that zip. And yes, has that gone up and down for times? I'm a human being just like everybody else is. But I've also learned how to try to evaluate where I try to keep those mountains a little bit more high than the lower times and to look at the reality. Because I still remember now looking back, what were they thinking of me as I came back? Were they going to look and go, who is this guy? I've seen him before. What's he doing coming back? Thankfully, I was never given any of that. I was welcomed in with such welcome arms that I never wanted to leave again. I always wanted to be around God's people, even though I saw it as, yes, we are an imperfect people. We've got our design flaws as well within us that we've got to continue to overcome. But I saw these points here that were supposed to be a light. And for many, by the way, that maybe came in brand new to the church and you saw it as, wow, look at this truth. It's so easy to understand. It's so simple. So I'm going to go give it to my other family member or another relative. Surely they can see how simple this is. And that wasn't meant with much gusto in most cases, probably. You thought that you could pass it on and they could easily understand it. And when it wasn't accepted maybe so readily, you thought you could dress it up. Maybe I just didn't explain it well enough. Maybe I could put some of this parsley on it to make it look a little bit better. And surely they'll get it then. It's not the way it looked. And then we look at the next scripture. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now it says this light. Now, I've seen it within the church, even of recent and modern-day times that we live today. You get some lights, but they're spotlights that are shining so hard into people's eyes that they can't see the truth for what it's worth. These are blinding lights. They're not the soft lights that you'll see within the candles or sitting around a campfire at night. You know how that feels? You're sitting around a campfire. It almost mesmerizes you when you look into that light. It's the way God's truth is when he opens up the truth to us as well. It's a much different light. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Today, that would be you and I, as we see the different examples and share what each other is going through, even on a daily or weekly basis. Share the things that we've gone with. That's what gives me 4 hours or more, even with Gary Johnson, to see the things that he's gone through within the prison, and he's still enduring. He's still holding fast and hanging in there, and to be elated and uplifted by that. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Maybe not then, but in the future, I believe you would probably think so too. There are many that have been given this truth from years and years ago, because I've experimented this on a basis. It's been a while now, but I remember when somebody asked me what church that I was affiliated with or what religion or whatever. I'm going, oh, how do you answer that one? You know, we're running out of Church of God names. We know that. So what do you say? So I go, you know, many times I've got to say Church of God because there's a big Church of God in Cleveland that's charismatic. So I've got to say non-charismatic. But then how do you get more detailed than that? So I say, I just lay it out there. I'm going, you know, did you ever hear the Plain Truth magazine and Herbert Armstrong? Oh, yeah, I remember that. You know, I've never gotten a negative. Now, maybe they thought negative thoughts in their mind, but it never came out that way. A lot of people had heard that message previously. They hear many different messages. Now, there's a lot of messages going out over the internet in many different ways. But it helps me to see that in the future, a lot of people are going to recall maybe what you said. Maybe not such a radio program, but maybe something that you said as you shined your light and they saw something different that was in you. That even though you've gone through your trials and tribulations, you're overall, you just seem to be a happy people. In fact, people would almost say they were kind of fruitcakes because here they are going through this and they're still smiling and still happy. How do you do that? Spirit of God within you. That's how it happens. We can still be a happy people. We have to still remember who we are. So I'll share those split moments. And again, some of you didn't maybe grow up with this, so I'll share what I still remember. This had to be when we were being called right toward the late 60s, right around 1970. I'd come home from school and I listened to this message right around 5 o'clock. First, the commercial would come on. Can you believe I remember the commercial? Flowers are the language of love. Say you care with flowers from Mario's House of Flowers of Leamington. The beauty of their business is flowers. Because we are on CHYR radio out of Leamington, Ontario. So in Detroit, that's the broadcast message. And then right after that commercial, The World Tomorrow, Ambassador College presents Herbert W. Armstrong bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And greetings, friends around the world. You know you're not going to heaven. Pound. And we still smile at that, remember that, because that was our heritage. We've gone through a lot since then. The church has gone through a lot of changes, bad changes and good changes, and you're still here. And someone to know sometimes, why do you talk about that? Because that's where we came from. That's our heritage. That's why sometimes, because I'll look back at that and I'll smile upon that, because that was my entrance into the church. Those are the things I remember, how happy of a time it was that all of a sudden I'm looking at coming out of darkness. I'm the guy that would be on my knees praying at night and doing the repetitious prayer that I still remember. Now I lay me down to sleep. I can't get rid of that out of my mind because it was every day for 14 years. Now I lay me down to sleep. Well, less than that because I didn't do that probably at 1 or 2 years old. But when I got to talk, that's what we did. And the first thing I read, not first, but one of these scriptures I read is, don't do repetitious prayers. Why am I doing repetitious prayers? Don't worship me in there. I'm keeping the wrong day. I'm eating the wrong food. And so for me, as a first generation, there was a lot of changes. I can understand that darkness into light. Some who are second generations, it's a little bit more difficult. That's just the way it is. Because you're wondering, I've kind of done this all my life, but do you remember the young man that Christ confronted? He goes, I've kept God's commandments all my life. He says, well, I want you to sell everything you have. He wanted to see the passion within this man. Are you really able to give it with all you've got, with all your desire, with all your passion? Or are you just saying, well, I do this. You know, I tithe, I do this. I'll pray once in a while. I'll fast once in a while. But is the dedication, is the zeal, is the passion really there? Again, if you remember who you are, then we'll rekindle these scriptures again to see what's required of us to be lights and examples. Ephesians chapter 2. So many of these scriptures throughout, as you look at the epistles that were written to the churches by many of the apostles that encourage these same things. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Well, actually, if we back it up to verse 18 here, it says, for through him, speaking of Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now you're there for. So there's an identifying factor. This is a fact. We have access to him. Therefore, there's usually always something required when you go back to this is who I am. Then there's a something that you may proclaim the virtues, other things that that follow these. So here is the follower. Verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner, in whom the entire building, the church of God, being joined together, grows into a holy temple, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. And that's why we lay something out like I do. I mean, I've always felt this way. This is the way I felt since I came back to church. I never wanted to not be around God's people. It's what are we going to do next? Because who else can you talk to about the way that we believe, the way that we feel, the things that we're going through, the things that we've gone through, and to share those with each other and to lift each other up? Who knows the destiny that we have ahead of us? We're able to talk about these things, but us. So what a better time to be able to get together and talk when we have these extended maybe weekends, such as the Pentecost weekend or a pizza night, that we can spend a little bit more time together instead of just the 2 hours of services where we hear God's word and we sing, but we're actually able to talk about things and to be together for a while. Do we still have that passion within us that we did when we first started? 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Begin in verse 13 here. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. What makes you holy? It's God in you. That's what makes you holy. When Moses came before that burning bush at Mount Sinai, God spoke out of that bush and says, take off your shoes because the ground on that you stand is holy. What made the ground holy? The presence of God made it holy. We are a holy people. This is a holy convocation because God is within us or working with us, as the case may be as well. Which makes you what? If you're a holy people with God in you, what really are you? As we come up to these days, as we come up to the Feast of Pentecost, it identifies who we are. I'm certainly not ashamed of that. I'm grateful to be that. I talked with someone some years ago who's no longer living, but she thought about this, and I said, you know, it's interesting. We call ourselves first fruits, but what do you feel about that? Do you really feel like a first fruit? Are you really rejoicing? Are we really grateful for that? I talked about this in light. There was a time that I just went out and looked up and I said, I'm a first fruit. Yes, thank you. And not making me better than anybody else, but grateful for God's calling in my life. And this woman told me one time at the feast, she did the same thing. She went out and looked at the cemetery where she used to go, I think where her parents were buried at the time, and she thought about that and her ancestry, maybe her parents and grandparents, and thought about the knowledge that God had given her that she's going to see these people again. And she lifted up her arms and said, I'm a first fruit. I would have loved to have that on camera. You know, to see the passion and the zeal and the zip. And sometimes you just feel like we're sticks in the mud, that we've got this wonderful calling and we get stuck in these different things and the muck and mire of this world and our downtimes. And I hate that. And we ought to all hate it too. And to come out of this and be the happiest people in this world, to live the life that God wants us to live, an abundant life. We are first fruits. The second point, rekindling our passion for God, for life, is to reaffirm your commitment. Reaffirm your commitment. What are you thinking of when I say that? Certainly Passover. No more of a serious time for God's people than at that time when we come And I've always been grateful and appreciate that. It's a service that we take so seriously. It's a very quiet service. It's a somber service. And yet, on the other hand, it's a very happy, joyful time, too, to understand what God has done for us. And we've learned and we've grown through these things as well. But this isn't the only time that we affirm our commitment. Not just once a year. Not just the Passover. Not just the Sabbath. But each and every single day, we can reaffirm our commitment. If you ever saw the movie City Slickers, where they go out and try to get away from life for a while, get out of the city for a while, they choose to go do a cattle drive. Now, I remember one of the times the guys are practicing their yeehaws. And so I forget who it was, Billy Crystal or whatever, does a yeehaw. And the guy goes, "Hun, that was a good yeehaw. I practiced my yeehaws too." Because there are times to do a yeehaw in life or whatever you want to do in that way to rejoice and to be so happy before God. But I remember the one guy on there too, because of all the trials that he had gone through and bad relationships, that he was told, you know, every day can be a do-over. Every day. Did you ever think about that? He just said, "I just had such a bad day. I just need a do-over. Can I just start this day out new? Can we kind of wipe the whole slate out?" Do you know what God says? Yes, absolutely. Any day you want, you can do a do-over. I know there's a radio program on here. It used to be in the morning, and now it was switched to the afternoon. But the guy used to start out with some happy music, and he says, "Every day is like a new painting, a new mural. You draw your own painting. What's it going to look like at the end of the day? It's up to you on what you make it." That depends. That's up to you, between you and God, on how you're going to make that painting. But we can reaffirm that commitment. Now, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and those that you cannot bear, those who are evil." So interesting, as a speaker, I'm able to look over at an entire congregation and see a variety of different people, a lot of younger people, a lot of older people. But those, especially in this case, that have been around for so long and that are still here. There's no more joy, I think, than to see some of our elderly that are still here, because I'm going, you know, you're still here. That sends a message. After all the things that we've been through, and that so many gave it up and threw it out for whatever reason, maybe lost their zip and lost their passion. And a lot of our older people are suffering and hurting, and they still come and they're here. And I'm looking at this, I'm going, you're still here. You still have done this. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake. And as we talk about these, I'll ask about, do you remember? I know people do here, because we did that for a while. You know, your fruit rallies or whatever it is, you got oranges and grapefruits you had to take out and sell to make some extra money in the church for whatever it was. And that was a lot of work in some of that stuff. That some of you says, many people got to the point where they just bought the fruit for themselves and gave it away so they didn't have to do the work. I remember going through so many of those things that I smile at now, because I said it was a work of the church what we did. I remember that church was not just the Sabbath day. You were going to have a Wednesday Bible study usually, and then if you were in the choir, you were going to have a choir practice at least maybe once a week, if not more. Depending on when you were going to sing, there was times that you got together and you did activities. It was really surrounded. The church surrounded your life. Sunday was going to take your day up because of youth activities or something else, or spokesman's club. I don't know how some did it, but you did. And that was the life. And then all of a sudden, it's just like, phooey. It just, everything went fizzled because of everything that people went through. And so we still try to do things without wearing people out. We're a scattered out bunch. But do we still have that zip and drive? It's a dangerous thing if we don't. Verse 4 says, "Nevertheless have I this against you. You've left your first love. You forgot what that was like when you were first called, how you couldn't dig for enough truth Now, there's so much information out there, it just pushes right in your face like a big beam of light. Because you Google something and there's all kinds of ideas about everything. And it gets to the point where you get worn out. But I always said God's truth has always been simple. It's got to be simple. I don't need to read a big, thick volume of why the Passover is on the 14th. It's very simple. We'll go over that again, how simple this is. But people have complicated things so much and confused a lot of people, and it's taken the zip and the drive out of many because they go, where is the truth now? It's scattered all over the place. It says, remember where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. Remember how excited it was to be? You couldn't wait to volunteer for something or to be a part of something. It's time to reaffirm that commitment. You know, I remember when I prayed to God, but I didn't know him. The desire and the commitment to pass the truth on to others, as I did so youthfully, even to my own grandparents. We finally got Christmas out of our life, even before we came into the church, because of the commercialism involved. But after we came into the truth, my grandparents were still keeping it up north, but they had a little tree on their TV. And I went up and said, Grandma, don't you know that that's pagan? I guess a young poop, as she would call me, could get away with that. But, you know, they looked into it and were baptized too. So out of the mouth of children. You know, my grandparents were converted too. But I look at that with excitement. You know, they're gone now. They're past, as my parents are. But I've got the hope and the calling of what we've got ahead of us. One day this is going to happen. We're going to look back at this and remember this. But how were we? How did we do? The desire and the excitement for the Sabbath and for fellowship, the desire for learning and education and travel and adventure. As time went on, the physical things took on less meaning. I think that was one of the most important things that we've learned. We had everything, and we're getting back to having a lot again. We've got all the booklets. We're making more booklets and more articles, and we can be overwhelmed with so much information sometimes. We had facilities. We had camps. We had all these things, but did we have the passion for God's truth, or did we start losing it because of all the physical facilities that we had? Now, to be able to go to that experience, even two of those colleges, and I called them mine. I felt like they were mine. Maybe you felt the same way as you participated, maybe in a building fund, or that was partly yours for those that got over to experience that, what a wonderful experience it was. And the thing about it is, when you were there as students together, you were all doing the same thing together. It was all recapturing true values. And how many of my fellow students did not hang on to the truth? Why? Why? What kept them from that? Was it ever there? We asked that question. Was it ever there? It behooves us to take a look into looking who we are and making a new day for ourselves to reaffirm our commitment before God on a daily basis. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Over here in verse 20, this is what it looks like when we reaffirm our commitment before God, because we realize that we're in a new life. We're living a different type of life than we did before. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer that I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a new life within us. It's called the Holy Spirit that gives us the desire and the passion to live this way of life, especially when we're at those down moments and down times. The third point here is to recognize our faults. Now we're coming before him and getting a bit more serious as the time comes on, which is only about 5 weeks. before we reestablish that commitment before those, again, who have been baptized, to really take a good look at ourselves. Where's those spots? Where's those wrinkles? And all the times, by the way, that I really smile at and look at in the church, one of the newest things for me was those days of unleavened bread, to where you put the leavening out of your homes. And oh, so many took those seriously. Some of you probably remember the detailed sermonettes. I still remember those of the one that would take the spare tire out of his trunk, because he always found concealed items maybe under his seat. We were told sometimes you might want to remove that back seat that you had that you could take out of the back seat of your car because people found old sandwiches or cookies or something behind there. We got so detailed, and actually I bet pretty good, to the point where it's a natural thing. I know for many of the people, the women today, as the weeks kind of progress here, you're going to start consolidating that sin. You've got it identified. Oh, look at those analogies that we can use, huh? You're going to get that baking soda. I know where that is. That's going right here where I can see it. There's that baking soda going right here. You guys are going to be coupled together, because I'm going to couple this sin together. And what I still do today is the last thing that goes out is my vacuum bag into that garbage bag. And it's just like you feel like you've accomplished something. Only what happened to us is there was a transformation as we heard more messages that, by the way, if you're so focused in on that physical and you're spending more of that time on your physical than you're doing the spiritual, we've got an imbalance here. Because this we do and we use as analogies, and we've got some funny analogies sometimes that are always shared, because all of us here talk about an imperfect people. Have you ever gotten away with a clean days of unleavened bread? How many times we keep working on this? And something will show up during those days or after the days. We'll open up that cupboard and go, how did that slip out? Open up the freezer and go, a loaf of bread. How did that get out of our eyesight? And even during the days of unleavened bread, I'll never forget this one. We are coming back from the holy day. What are we going to eat? Let's stop and get a pizza. And I had two pizzas in my car right behind me. And it took me to pulling up in my driveway. And it hit me. Right as I pulled up, I go, what? And I went into the back, got them out, went up to my neighbor, knocked on the door, and I said, here, they're yours. How does that happen during the days of unleavened bread? And yet we all have our humorous stories, biting into the sandwiches, and we use those as analogies sometimes, which is fine to do. But now we're looking at a self-examination. It's a lot more than the baking soda and the baking powder that's in your cupboards. It's what's in us, and it's for each of us to take a look at this. So let's go over at these with this well-known scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Satan is such a good teacher in the art of finger pointing. That's what this world is all about. The finger pointing needs to go right back at ourselves. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know, except that Christ is in you, that you are disqualified? So unless you know that, the God's Spirit is living within you. And how do you know that? Because there are those times that you're going to have those low times. But you're going to come out of those low times, and that trial might still be there. But you're going to look at it in a total different way. And that can only happen through the Spirit of God. And it does. Those miracles do. When you go to God and ask Him for His help and His guidance, He's so quick to forgive us. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, and this is where this scripture identifies to go back and all those wonderful physical things that we had to partake in. You know, there are those that own church buildings and that lost their church buildings through whatever they went through. And I love the attitude when they would just get up and go again. Not whine, not complain. Sure, it was disappointing, but to look at it in a total different way. When I first looked at, though, the loss of my college, my auditorium, it hurt. It hurt and pained to see somebody else that didn't believe the way I do was now taking my facility. But then I had to think, it's not mine. It belongs to God. So this is what this says here. Isaiah 66, and this was something we look back now and go, this had to happen for our entire perspective to change. Because through the talking of many people, I've learned, I didn't know, I'm not the only one that felt that way. A lot of people thought, well, I thought that God would take care of that. He did, didn't he? Not in the way that we thought, so it gave you a whole different perspective and outlook on what the Church of God was. Some people would say, well, but that's what the church teaches. And I said, I'm the church too, and I don't teach that. So what do you mean? Let's talk about what the church is. The church is you and I. So we look at what the scripture says. What's the church? Who are the people? What's the important thing? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. But where is the house that you build me? And where is the place of my rest? As Paul said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? So it behooves us, by the way, not just spiritually, but we're still not doing a really good job physically, I believe, either. Oh, I've learned as I've come through the Church of God, don't eat pork and don't eat this. But there's a lot of stuff that we're still ingesting out there that's not good. And we need to be better label readers. We're label readers when it comes to the spiritual word of God. But you better watch it that you don't trust so much in mankind that you think everything that's written on that label, if you can't understand it, it probably isn't that good for you. Methyl trioletazone. I'm kind of go, what in the world? And I'm looking at another food that I'm looking, propylene glycol? That's in my radiator. And it's used in food. Oh, but it's got to be good, okay, right? And then we suffer for it. And we're destroying our land by not following God's ways. And we're recipients. We have to work harder at looking at what we take into our physical bodies. So don't worry if I give you a call. I don't do that. Check people's cupboards. That's up to you, though. That's up to you. And it's up to me to make changes in my life as well. But I tell you this, it is a continuing process because it's as difficult as looking into the spiritual word of God when you're trying to discern that as well. There's so much information. Somebody will say, well, you need to take more vitamin this. You need to do it. You've got your body and you've got your relationship with God and you ask him for wisdom and you read up on it. It's very easy to do. I found out, what is this? What is this stuff there? I found out there was a whatever ingredient it was. Some of you will know this, but I found out, well, that's human hair. A lot of your breads will have human hair. Oh, that sounds delicious. You know, human hair that's been washed, by the way, with shampoo that's got methyl trioletazone or whatever. And I look back to when I was a kid washing my car parts and bathing my hands in gas. I'm kind of going, it was like a Hello McFly moment. Anybody home up here? Or as my wife and I did for a while till we found out how serious this was, sitting in our hot tub that was filled with chlorine. Toxic. I'm going, hello? Now there's good hot tubs out there. There are salt and other ways that you can enjoy something. But see, it's up to each and every one of us to identify that. And I'm not going to, by the way, if you do have a hot tub, that's between you and God, and you to take care of your bodies, and you to look up for yourself and to see, just as someone said, this is what the Bible says, and that man that said, don't believe it because I said it. You believe it because it's in the Word of God. You read it in your Bibles. That still holds fast to this day. But we've got to recognize these faults and to turn and to respect what God says. Brings us to the fourth point, realizing God's mercy. This is a great point here because we've all fallen short. We all feel very bad when we've done something wrong to the point where some of us won't let it off. And we've got to recognize God's mercy, how great his mercy is. In Psalm chapter 30, I read somewhere or listened somewhere to someone's perspective on what David went through when he set up Uriah. And we get a piece of the story, But, you know, David's men probably, most likely knew what he did. It certainly was told to his general, who was Job at the time, I believe, because there was Job and there was Abner. And Job became an adversary against David. And you wonder if that's what kind of set it up, a start to a disrespect. This is how you're going to treat your men? You're going to send them to the front line to take his wife? Do you think that didn't go around? You think, what about Solomon, the wisest one who ever lived, that there were guys in their primes that wanted to kill him? You can't just take one wife. You got to take all the good ones in the land. How do you think that made them feel? And yet David, when he repented, went to God and said, against you have I sinned, because it was God's law that David knew that he broke. But he also understood the mercy of God. And so when David, in his down times, would pray and get close to God, and God would bring him out of those. Psalm 30, verse 1, I'll extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity, I said, I will never be moved. Lord, by your favor have you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. So he goes back to then. You know, here he was on his high mountain, but then there were times too when he felt like God was hiding from him. The lowest points in his life, and he wrote about it. But it was only for a short time. Look what it says. Look what the answer was. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? See, now he's getting back to the 1 Peter 2 and Matthew's, to where you shine your light. His job was to reflect God in his life through the virtues of God. And that's what he's saying here. What profit is it if I'm hiding? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing, and have put off sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the result that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Again, he recognized who he was and what his place was, and he changed. He recommitted again, and he looked upon God's mercy. David, the passionate man, the man after God's heart. Psalm 103, verse 1. We forget this sometimes when we get heavy in our trials. Psalm 103. For those of you who had jobs or have jobs right now that have benefits, I remember the benefits when you were in the union. Vacation times and medical was all paid for. God's got much better benefits plans than any of those put together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, Psalm 103, verse 1, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Which ones? It lists them here. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all those who he has oppressed. He's made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding with mercy. He won't always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. Does he get mad at us? Yeah, like any other father would get mad at a son or a daughter who's disobeying. But it doesn't last very long because you love your kids and you just want to see them change and grow up and do the right things so that they'll be blessed. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. That's obvious because you're all out here today. We'd be dead for the things that we deserve. He's not punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I don't forget this. In my prayers, I'll ask for this. Please cast my sins as far as east is from the west and remove them from me. And when you truly believe that and get up, that's like a brand new day starting. That's the do-over. You're standing before God in righteous garments now because you've appealed to God for forgiveness of sins. And now we go forward and try not to do those things again and to try to change. Because look at what the type of father he is. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. That's the way he made us. So I remember my dad as we traveled on vacation, and the three of us in the back seat would start to act up, start to make a lot of noise. I had no idea what that was like until I had my kids. And so Dad would reach back and he would always say, if you don't stop, I'm going in. We kind of go, yeah, right, you said that how many times? And you start to take advantage of that. And you knew that your dad couldn't reach you. He couldn't reach his hand back there. And then by the time you stopped, my dad was just such a nice person that he would just don't do that anymore. And you wouldn't get swats or anything. That changed in my life. My kids, they start to act up and I notice myself doing that. I go, if I keep doing that, they're going to play the same game I did. So I had to stop. The hardest thing was finding like a private road that you could stop by. And so they got their swats. And there was peace in the van the rest of the trip. And Zachary, my youngest, would say, Dad, I remember when you would get mad at us and you were on the way home. He goes, when we got out, I pretended that I was sleeping. So that way that you wouldn't spank me. And I said, Zach, I was a third born too. I knew your tricks. I was just in this mode. I didn't feel like whacking my kids as soon as I got home. So, yeah, I let a lot of things slide. And we know we can reflect on that as we go through our lives and see maybe the way our wonderful parents that were very, very kind and merciful. This is the type of the father that we have. He wants to forgive. He's so kind and merciful. Sometimes we're looking on the other side. If you did have harsh parents, and some did, that you'd be kind of waiting for God to zap you as soon as you do something wrong. And that's not the way God is. His mercy is incredible. Realize God's mercy in our life, and that helps you to get out of that. Thank God always for his mercy. The fifth point now is to do something. Here's the action part, is to rectify. All these you'll see start with R, is rectify our lives, meaning put right or correct or amend or reform or adjust or abolish or get rid of that which is bad, exchange for that which is right, or purify or refine, something that you'll see reflected in the Bible as well. Rectify our lives. For those that remember years and years ago, I can't remember, it's been a long time, but there was a commercial about a guy that was driving down the road and his muffler was just really loud, and a guy pulled up to him with a New York accent, and he goes, your muffler, fix it. I mean, that's how easy it is. You got a problem, fix it. Change it. Once we look in the mirror and see ourselves, now it's asking God for the help and the strength to overcome something that may be difficult in our lives, to make that change. Some say, they use the excuse, well, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Others will say, well, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is weak. Some will say, oh, the spirit's weak and the flesh is really weak. It won't be that way. God's spirit is not a spirit of weakness. It's a spirit of power and of a sound mind. You know, Paul said we could do all things. King David took action. He changed that which might have been very difficult for him. We ought to put all our might into changing the things that are bad in our life and correcting and molding ourselves to conform to what God wants us to do. This could happen through fasting and prayer, meditation, all those tools that are out there for us to use to draw close to God, for us to take that into our minds. What do I need to change within my life? And the sixth point, last point here, is to recapture. Remember it said recapture true values? Recapture the vision of what our life is all about. For that sometimes is to go back to point one and to remember who we are, to remember where we came from. God has dealt with us for this long. He's surely not going to give up on us now. We are the only ones that can give up before him, but we've endured this far. We've got to remember what lies in store for us, the wonderful opportunities and blessings that God gives to us. And we all seem to think that the time is short as we see this world getting worse. As we watch, we see, is there going to be a resurgence? You know, I don't know, but it's still bad. There's so much corruption and so much evil that's out there, and it's getting worse, and it's so bad, and you know it's satanic, and you know Satan is behind it. And if we are in those times where he gives him a little bit more leash to accomplish what needs to be done as the saints prepare and get themselves ready, that God, sir, sees this vision of what he's doing, are we up to seeing the way that he sees? Proverbs 29, verse 18, here's this other one here, where it's got this verse next to each other that doesn't always make sense unless you really put it together and think about it. Here it says, where there's no revelation or no vision, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Do you know why it's getting to be a more wicked society? Why it's getting to be a more angry society? Because people are leaving off of keeping God's laws. That's why the next verse. But happy is he who keeps the law, because you're not going to have that same anger. I've seen it within the church. People start to lie or do whatever, and along with that comes this anger. It's going to naturally be there. It's a part of it, because the vision is lost and what this is all about. It's not all about buildings or things. It's how we treat each other, how we love each other as brethren. Happy is he who keeps the law. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Here again, a very familiar verse that as we look at ourselves and look at the vision of what's going on around us, we'll see this in Revelation 3 verse 14. It heads this up by saying, the lukewarm church. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold or hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I still remember that man, by the way, just going back to our history. Remember the one that had all this power? You're not going to heaven, he would say. The one that would say, in the next breath, I'm nothing but a burned out hunk of junk. He recognized who he was, that he was only useful when God was using him. As we sang the one song and filmed the one song, How Good and How Pleasant, in his backyard, I think this was, it had to be 83. I believe it was 83. Otherwise, it was 83. 1983, we're filming How Good and How Pleasant in his backyard over right off of Orange Grove there. And it was about 10 in the morning. And here was this old man that came out in a flannel shirt, and he hadn't shaven yet. And he looked every bit of 130 years old. I mean, I'm looking, I go, how is this guy alive? How is he surviving? And then I believe that evening in the auditorium, there was some kind of special Bible study. And he's in his suit, clean shaven, and just all this power coming out. You're going, what? That's when I go, this is the Spirit of God. This is where it says that the body can be restored. I'll renew your zeal and your flesh like, and restore you to the wings of an eagle. Lift you up and strengthen you, even if you're not feeling well. That connection with God and giving a spirit. Someone even mentioned today, you know, it seems like you could probably go without eating for a long time when you've got God's spirit in you. What would the first thing that you'd be thinking of? How'd Moses do it twice for 40 days and 40 nights? Can you actually go without physical food? It's interesting to see what the Spirit of God will do that we see within Scripture. So he continues here, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. Remember what this is all about. You know, within this, to just remember this, I'd like to go through a little acronym here as I thought about these points of passion and how this reflects upon us. This P, and I've got two words for each. For the P within passion could be purpose and productivity. Purpose and productivity. Remembering what our purpose is. And if we do, then God expects us to use the Spirit within us to be productive, not to sit idle. For the A could be acknowledgement and action. Acknowledgement of who we are, as we reflected on in the first point. Once again, an action. Taking that and doing something with it. For the S, strength and stability. The strength through the scriptures that make you strong, that you can't be buffeted. That's another one I remember going through. Now looking in a very positive way. Because as we believe certain things, someone else came along and started changing the things, and it would upset people. And I had thought about that and go, why would that make you upset? Well, because that doesn't go along with what I believe. Well, good. Then you believe what you do, right? Yes, well, good. Because no one can change you. And if they believe that way, that's on them. But that's where the stability comes from. If you're strong with what you believe, then if something comes along, it's not going to bother you. You could try to convince if that opportunity lies in front of you to be that kind of light. But to let it mess up your day isn't worth it. The strength and stability. The next S could be sustenance and service. We need the sustenance of God's Spirit to continue, to keep moving on. And what do we do with that? We serve. We still serve in different ways. It's not always the same. There are people here for years, they drove young kids to YOU basketball games and all kinds of things. And there are different ways that you can serve right now. There are simple ways that you can serve. It's simply going on to some of the articles on Life, Hope, and Truth. And if you like the article, just hit like. And that helps. That's a service as well. Writing Gary Johnson a note. There's all easy ways now to where if you don't have the health and capability to do what you did before, there are still other ways that we can serve. The I in passion could be inspiration and intelligence. You can be inspired by the Word of God as well as anybody if you ask for that inspiration to understand and then use the intelligence, use the brain that God has given you to put these things together. We constantly, by the way, I just talked about some of the physical things. You know, I've heard, well, some people will say, well, take this or do that. Then it's incumbent on me. I'll go do the research on it. And I might go, you know, I don't think that's for me. I don't think that's not going to do for me what I think it will do. But you've got to do your own research. You've got to use the brain that God has given to you to put the good things in and the bad things out. Inspiration and intelligence. The O in passion could be obedience and offering. Obedience to God and offering, which we do. Hopefully, offerings are given by God's people on a daily basis. You've already done some here. You've done it through prayer, and you've done it through singing. Those are offerings before God. You can do that every day, too. Do you know the times where I felt I'm in my low points? I've acknowledged those before. I go, you know something? I normally am a singer. And when I find myself not singing or humming anymore, when music gets out of my life, those are those low points. I don't find myself smiling and joking anymore. That heaviness is on me, and that's a key. I got to get out of this. I got to start pouring forth some good music in my life. I still remember, again, as looking back to where I came from, the time where I was accepted to college, and the ride from Detroit to Big Sandy was 19 hours. And I had the Messiah tapes, and I played the Messiah tapes the whole way. Why? I just felt inspired. I wanted to play the Messiah tapes. I wanted to join the choir. I didn't think I'd make it. I thought this Ambassador College, you went there, and they were going to have all these Pavarottis that were there. And Mr. Bryant was auditioning me, and at least I knew the notes. You know, ended up becoming choir president there. But to sing that whole Messiah and to practice it there and to sing along the way, the trumpet shall sound, and just remembering that and singing about God and about His ways. Something about that changes the perspective on the way that we see things. And the N. Two double words for this. But the one is never quit. You know what the other one is? Never quit. Don't ever give up. And you haven't so far. But it's not over yet. Satan's going to constantly try to hit hard. He's going to try to get you down. He's going to try to get you to quit. Remember what you've got within you. Remember your calling. Remember what God's Spirit does. Let's turn in conclusion here to go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Here's a vision that's coming. That lies just ahead of us here. I've liked to talk about that before. I know there's a lot of ideas about what's going to take place in the future, why those are fun to discuss, and I won't get upset over them because if people believe different, I think it's going to be different than any of us can think. When all these things start to really come out, what God's going to do, his return, how we're going to be involved in all this, what our positions are going to be. But I still have an idea that as first fruits, he's got something special for us. So I envision it this way, that we're going to be sitting down together as we will be for the meals today. And we'll be able to talk about the people of the past, but maybe we'll catch each other if you're there and I'm there. And we will remember when we talked about this, remember the stuff that they went through. And maybe David or Abraham will come up and go, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you about this. Now, how exciting that's going to be when we finally get there, though. I envision myself here. Years ago, I remember I could run the quarter mile in 54.6. Pretty sure it was 54.6. The fastest guy on our team can run at about 48. So I still wonder, here I am going to hit the big 6.0 in June this year. I wonder if I could still do that quarter mile and maybe 55. I go, that's really thinking big. I know that because I've looked at that track once before. And you know, when you look at it now, it looks like twice as big as it did before. Because when I first started running track, I ran the half mile. And after I did the first half mile, I never did a half mile again because that was two laps around the track. I go, if I'm going to suffer pain, it's going to be one lap of suffering pain. So I remember that's why I chose the quarter mile. But you know, you look at your bodies now, probably not going to get any better than what you got. But guess what? You look to the future and God promises a brand new one. Just do the best you can with what you've got now. And don't forget, your body may go down physically, but your mind can go up spiritually. Remember what God has given us to understand. This is what we have to look forward to. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment, from that time forward, even forever, the zealousness, the passion of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is what he truly wants, and he can't wait to get here. But there's a time frame involved within this. Are we as passionate about God's plan as he is about us? If not, it's something to evaluate as we come to the Passover. If we realize how passionate God is toward us, that he gave us his only son, are we reflecting that same passion in our lives? It's a change that we can have. If you're not doing it now, you get a do-over. And you don't even have to wait till tomorrow morning. You can start right now. Let's be passionate for God for the rest of our lives.